Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Before we do, though, I do need to make one note of clarification. Last week, a lady in our... I'm certainly not going to embarrass whoever it was, and she made what I think is an honest mistake. She went up to Amanda, my wife, and said how much she... last service and all, blah, blah, blah. But she said, I have a personal question. If you don't want to answer this, then that's fine. And I said, well, you always love it when people ask those questions, right? Can I ask you a personal question? So she asked, was John married to a man when he was in California? And she said, what do you mean? And, well, you know, during his message, he said, I was dating a man, and we got married. And Amanda said, no, probably what he said was, I was dating Amanda, and we got married. And I've learned a valuable lesson. Say her name carefully from the pulpit. And just to, in case anybody's wondering, I have never dated a man. I have never been interested in dating a man, nor will I ever date a man or be interested in doing so. Thanks. You know, back in the 80s and 90s, there was this movement to get men to be in touch with their feminine side. I've always said I have no feminine side. My feminine side is Amanda. She is my feminine side. She. So anyway, in case anybody was wondering, and I certainly hope the lady who brought that up, obviously I'm not going to point you out. Bless your heart. Thank you. Thank you for asking and not just going, well, that pastor was, whatever, and just going to a different church. But thank you at least for asking. Should you have any questions that need clarifying, please ask. That's all I ask. Not now. Later. Anyway, with that in mind, Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, where we read, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who sees in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Everybody say it. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The message this morning is entitled, How to Converse with God. How to speak with God. Yes, how to pray, but more than that, how to converse, have a conversation with God. And it is my hope and prayer that not only will we all learn how to do that based on what Jesus has given to us here, but that we will start so doing and it will become part of our daily habit. Now, 3 weeks ago, we began this sermon, which has been called Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Back in chapter 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, he began his sermon with what are called the Beatitudes, 8 attitudes of those who are graced to enter in and to enjoy the kingdom of heaven. But those were the principles. From that point on, Jesus then moved from the principle to the practical, how the Beatitudes ought to be lived out in the lives of his people. We saw last week that Jesus not only insists that we live clean lives, but that we first have holy hearts. In Matthew 5, verse 22, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 28, but I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Verse 32, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Verse 37, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And then in verse 42, give to him who asks, from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. And then in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. And we read through those, and then Jesus dropped this huge bombshell on us in verse 48. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, needless to say, a few toes got stepped on last Sunday, didn't they? Many people were convicted by the Holy Spirit, for many people came forward at the end of the service to repent of their sins, to recommit themselves to following the Lord and doing what the Lord calls us to do. And for those who did, I'm sure that this last week was different than the week before, wasn't it? I'm sure maybe a renewal has taken place in your heart, maybe even a revival in your heart as you lined your heart up with the will of God. Now, Jesus said, be perfect, therefore, even if you had great renewal, great revival, I'm sure none of us can say, oh, yes, I achieved perfection last week. Yeah, good luck with that, you know. I'm sure none of us can say that we lived up to Jesus' call to perfection. Truly, there is still much more work God wants to do in us. But the good news is if we're seeking after the perfect one, if we are abiding in Christ, then his perfection is going to start rubbing off more and more upon us. We are going to see growth in us spiritually, emotionally, in maturity and spiritual things. And all that leads us now to our study this morning, where Jesus tells us how we can seek after him, how we can abide in him, specifically in the area of prayer. Now, I'm sure we all agree that prayer is important, right? Anybody here think, nah, prayer doesn't matter one bit? Don't raise your hand, because that would be wrong of you. Yes, we can all agree that prayer is important, but you know what? It's more than just important. Prayer is vital. One man, I believe, rightly described prayer as this: prayer is breathing for the soul. Now, physically, if you stop breathing, guess what happens to you? You die. If we don't pray, we are dead spiritually. Prayer is breathing for the soul. Now, there are many who simply just don't know how to pray. Yes, I agree that prayer is important. I even agree that prayer is vital. I've got to pray, but I don't know how. You know, I try to pray. A minute or two goes by, and I run out of things to say. And I'm just like, oh, what do I do now? Well, hopefully this morning, we're all going to learn how to pray in a way that not only fills up more time, but that especially touches Jesus' heart. And it begins with a humble offering of our time, our talent, and our treasure. Jesus talks to us about the heart. And you know, God has blessed us with many things, blessed us with a lot of stuff. But why? Why has he blessed us with things and stuff so that we can hoard it unto ourselves? God has blessed us with time. Everybody has the same 24 hours in every day. But what do we do with it? Do we keep it for ourselves or do we use it for the kingdom of God? So, beginning in verses 1 through 4, Jesus tells us how to do charitable deeds and in a way that honors him, in a way that sets our hearts up for that effective prayer life. Notice verse 1. Take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound the trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from man. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, apparently in Jesus' day, and maybe you've been in circumstances and in situations where it's obvious people are doing a charitable thing to be seen of men. They want man's recognition. Maybe you've been in a service where the pastor say, you know, God is telling me somebody's going to give, and they raise their hand all sanctimoniously. God's going to give 100. No, what, God? No, 1,000? Oh, Lord, somebody's going to give 1,000. Who is it that God's speaking to? And somebody, I will give $1,000. And everybody goes, ooh. Well, that man who gives $1,000 better cherish that. Ooh, say it with me. Ooh, because you know what? That's all he's going to get. According to Jesus, they have their reward. Now, I want us to notice, though, in verse 2, that Jesus does expect his people to do charitable deeds. He said in verse 2, therefore, when you do your charitable... He didn't say, therefore, if. He said, when. So if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you love the Lord, then when you do your charitable deed, because I'm sure you do, and not just money. No, we're not going to pass the offering plate. I know some people are getting a little nervous here. Where's he going with this? No. There's more to giving charitable deeds than money. There's time. There's talents. There's other things we can do, a charitable deed. When we do it, we are not to do it as the hypocrites do. They do it for man's recognition. If we do something hoping that someone will take notice of us, then whatever we think we might have gained, we've lost. No reward for it. Verse 3, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Now, someone might ask, okay, I understand that. I don't want the applause of men. I want the applause of God. I get that. But what if I'm doing something and somebody accidentally sees me? Well, you know, at that point, you're fine. The main point is don't let anybody ever see you ever. The main point is don't seek after man's recognition. If you come to the church and you want to help with the flower beds or painting some walls or even putting something in one of the agape boxes, if you want to do a charitable deed and somebody happens to see you, you're fine. You're good. You'll still have heavenly reward waiting for you unless you announce beforehand, hey, everybody, I'm going to do this great thing for God. Come and see. No, there's no reward there. The bottom line is this. Do charitable deeds with a sole desire for God's recognition. And it's that same attitude that we also must have concerning prayer. In verses 5 through 15, Jesus tells us how to pray. Many people are wondering, well, how do I pray? How should I pray? Well, here we go. Here's what the Lord says to us. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. You know, you read these verses and you think, wow, the people back in Jesus' day, they must have been crazy thinking that honored God to stand up in the marketplace and just start praying. Well, the last time we were in Israel, we were driving in down the street. We came to one of those roundabouts. There's no signal light, but the big round area with the planters and the cars kind of go around and hope not to kill each other. And it was the time for prayer, and lo and behold, somebody was not able to make it to the Wailing Wall. He happened to be standing there in the middle of the roundabout by himself praying and giving glory to God as everybody is passing by. And so as our bus passed by, we yelled out, "Woo!" No, we didn't. There's your reward, bud, you know. So it happens today. You know, sometimes we pray for man's recognition. And the Lord would say, "Don't do that. Don't do that." Now, but you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, and by the way, there is the time for public prayer, and I would love to encourage our body to get more involved in the prayer groups. Yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, awesome time, one of the best men's prayer breakfasts we've had. And there was that call, that encouragement for all the guys to get involved in one of the prayer fellowships. And so that's a good thing. But here Jesus is saying, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Jesus here says that it is a heathen concept to repeat the same phrase over and over again, to chant the same prayer, the same phrase over and over again. Therefore, verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. You know, part of the heathen mindset is, I'll just keep repeating this phrase over and over, just in case maybe God didn't hear me the first time. And you'll see people chanting and praying the same thing over and over again. Why? God didn't hear you the first time. Jesus here says your Father knows what you need before you ask. Not only does God hear us the first time, but he even knows what we need before we even start speaking. That's the good God that we worship. He already knows what we need. But God likes us so much, so he will wait to bless us until we come before him in prayer, asking him for his blessings. So I say, well, if God already knows what I need, why did he just give it to me? Well, God likes you, and he wants to spend time with you. And so he'll wait to bless you until you come into his presence and speak with him. Now, how do we pray? Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. This is the manner. This is the template. This is the outline for our prayers. It's been called the Lord's Prayer, but really it's not the prayer that Jesus prayed. It is an outline that Jesus gave to his disciples in response to their question in the Gospel of Luke, Lord, teach us to pray. They had seen Jesus going up on the mountaintop to pray with the Lord, to be with him alone and quiet, and they saw just how awesome that was. Everything about that was good. And so they, Lord, we want to pray like that. Teach us how. And in response to that, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. And so he gives us this outline for our prayers, our topics of conversation with the Lord. He starts off, our Father in heaven. So right off the bat, we begin our prayer time with reminding ourselves of our relationship with the Lord, that he's our Father. Now, maybe you've had a good father, and that picture in your mind fits well. Maybe your dad was a bum, and thinking of God as your father just, oh, I don't know if I like that. Well, understand this. He is the best of the best of the best of all fathers. He is everything that every father should have been, but wasn't able to or didn't do. He is a good father who has your best interests in mind. He takes care of all of our needs. And so we begin praying, you're my Father in heaven. Wow, Lord, that's awesome. You love me. I'm your son. I'm your, in maybe a girl's case, I'm your daughter. Is that what that means? You've adopted me into your family. Wow, Lord, you're my Father. You take care of my needs. You're such a good dad. And you're my heavenly Father, meaning that when this body is done, the real me is going to go home to be with you in heaven. You're my heavenly Father. Wow, what a concept. And you begin praying over that a bit. And then the next part, hallowed be your name. This is entering into praise to God, praise for his name, who he is. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself as I am. Tell them I am has sent you, the all-becoming one. Who's going to meet our needs? God says, I am. Who's going to take care of me? I am. Who's going to give me peace? I am. Everything we need is found in the great I am. Praise the name of God. And in the New Testament, he has revealed himself as Jesus, whose name literally means God is salvation. So, Father in heaven, hallowed, praise, Lord, your name. Take that time to take a few moments to praise God for who he is and who he is for you. The next verse, in verse 10, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Wouldn't it be nice if God's will were being done perfectly on this earth right now? Wouldn't that be nice? That's what we pray for. Lord, we want your will to be done now. We know, Lord, that you have promised to come back. You are going to rule and reign. That's a given. We know that. Lord, we pray it would be sooner than later, though. Lord, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We read that in the scriptures where come the Spirit and the bride say, come. That's what we're calling for, the Lord to come back and establish his kingdom. And during that time, peace, righteousness, justice. I love what the author C.S. Lewis said. In heaven, we will never desire anything wrong. All of our desires will only be pure. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm so looking forward. But you know what? We pray his kingdom will come back by and by soon. But yet, he is our king. And he wants to rule over us now. He wants his governance, his authority to be totally complete over each one of us right now. So as we pray over this line, we say, Lord, I want your kingdom to come within me. I want your will be done in my life, just like it is in heaven, Lord, that your wish would be my command. So it's during this time that I submit myself to the kingship, the rulership of my risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. After we've ascribed greatness to God, after we have positioned ourselves in line, humbly in line with him, it's then we begin to ask for our own personal needs. It's very important that we put God first, because the greater our view of God, the smaller our view of our problems will be. If your vision of God is huge, then it doesn't matter what happens to you in life. It's just a small little thing. But if our vision of God is small, then any little thing becomes a huge thing, doesn't it? Isn't that interesting how that happens? So we begin by magnifying the Lord, and then we can see our needs, our problems for what they really are. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice it's daily bread, not yearly bonanza buffet. Our daily bread. You know, two reasons. Number one, if God did give us our year's worth of bread, Lord, please give me a lot of money right now. Lord, please give me this right now. What I need for the next, for my retirement, God, please provide today for my retirement. Well, one pastor said, if God were to give us this day our yearly allotment of bread, we might just eat the whole thing right now and not have anything left for it tomorrow. Number one, if God gave us everything we wanted right now, we'd probably use it up too quickly. Number two, God wants us to come to him daily. Therefore, he wisely doles out what we need today so that we will come back to him tomorrow. So give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Notice in that line it says, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive. In verses 14 and 15, Jesus makes it clear that if we will not forgive others, he will not forgive us. So, bottom line, gang, and as serious as I can make this, this is one of those moments, all kidding aside, no joke, serious as a heart attack, as some say. Forgiving others is a matter of heaven or hell. forgiving others is a matter of hell. We're going to deal with that when we get to verses 14 and 15. But first, let's finish with this outline here in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So at this point, we prayerfully prepare ourselves for the day, asking God to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to keep us away from the devil's devices. God has a wonderful plan for your life. He has great things in store for you each and every day. But you know what? Satan has his stumbling blocks out there. He also has a plan for your life. It's an awful plan. To steal, kill, and destroy. He'll tempt you with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He'll tempt you with things that promise to make you feel good, promise to make you look good, promise of things that really appeal to your carnal desires. And Satan will trip us up with those things. So we pray, lead us not into temptation. Lord, as I got to go to the mall, keep my eyes away from those posters hanging in those windows. Lord, I got to go online. Keep me from being tempted going to places I know I should never go. Lord, I got to go. I got to drive down the road. Lord, there are some awful billboards out there that are designed to stimulate the lust of the flesh. Lord, I got to go to Bass Pro Shop and, you know, the covetousness that takes place there. Or Home Depot or wherever it might be. I don't know where it is for the ladies. What's the store that... Huh? Home Depot for the ladies? Okay. Hey, bless you. So lead us in paths of righteousness, keeping us far away from the devil's devices. We pray, do not lead me into temptation. Lord, I can handle anything, God, but temptation. Please, Lord, don't let me be tempted today. And then finally, verse 13 at the end, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we end prayer with where we begin it, praising God for his kingdom, his supreme authority, his greatness, his power, his glory, his majesty. We take some time at the end of our prayer to praise God for who he is, what he's done in the past, what he's doing in our lives now, and what he's promised to do in the future. In other words, at this point, we get our praise on. We get our praise on. We give the Lord the glory due his name. So, this is the outline. It's the outline that Jesus gave his disciples. It's the outline that he has given to us to guide us in our personal prayer times with the Lord. Now, at the end of our time this morning, I've asked 7 different people to come forward to read over one of these lines and then to lead us in a prayer, giving us all a real example of how to pray using this prayer as an outline. And it's my hope that not only will we all get it, and I know some of you already have a vibrant, awesome prayer warrior prayer life, and that's great. Keep on keeping on. Go for it. But for those who maybe don't, you don't have a regular time every day, you don't really know how, I'm hoping that we will all see it and understand, and even more than that, we will all determine that we're going to start doing this every day. Wake up 15 minutes early, maybe, half hour early, whatever it is. Wake up a little earlier than normal and giving God that part of our day, seeking him as he desires to be sought after. But before those folks come forward, I want us to notice that Jesus explains one of these lines in our prayer outline. Of all the lines in this prayer, he takes one line there in verse 12, and he actually gives teaching and explanation. Notice in verse 12, and forgive us our debts, our sins, our transgressions, as we forgive our debtors, as we forgive those who have sinned against us, who have transgressed against us. Let me ask you a question. Who here wants God to forgive them of all of their sins? We all do, right? I mean, that's a no-brainer. Well, according to Jesus, to be forgiven, we must be forgiving. If you forgive others for the wrongs that they've said and done to you, then, according to what he says here, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. So if we forgive others of all the wrongs that they've said and done, then God promises to forgive us of all the wrongs that we have said and done against him. Seems like a conditional promise, doesn't it? I had a nice theological discussion yesterday with a gentleman. And we were talking about how is it a person can be forgiving. And you know, there's the school of thought that when a person has truly been forgiven of God, they get it. They understand that no one can do to them any worse than they've done to the Lord. And it's just a natural byproduct of being saved that you will become a forgiving person. If a person doesn't forgive others, then maybe they just weren't saved to begin with. And that is a valid school of thought, a valid point. There are some who might say, well, you know, maybe the person was saved to begin with, but yet through hardness of hearts, they've rebelled against God. They've turned away from the Lord. They no longer want to worship him. And then they become bitter. And they, not that they lose their salvation, but they forfeit it. And therefore, they now are unforgiving. And those are interesting, not necessarily debates, but discussions to have. And I certainly am not interested in debating those points. But all of that is just, that's theological. Practically speaking, right here, here's the deal. Have you forgiven everybody in your heart? Or are you still holding on to bitterness? Are you still holding on to anger? Are you holding on to resentment? Do you say mean things about people in your heart? You know who you're thinking of? That person, that girl, that guy, those people. Is there any bitterness? Is there any unforgiveness in your heart? And all kidding aside, all seriousness, if we will not forgive, Jesus says you are not forgiven. It is truly a matter of heaven or hell. Some might say, but wait, Pastor John, you don't know how much they hurt me. I just can't forgive them. I can't. You're asking the impossible. Notice verse 15. If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Jesus doesn't ask us if we're able to forgive. He commands us to forgive. And it is a matter of heaven or hell. And we need to think of it that way. We need to be serious in this area of forgiveness. Because truly, if Jesus is telling the truth, and he always does, forgiving others is a matter of heaven or hell. Now, we may not be able to restore fellowship with everyone. If I'm at odds with somebody and I say, you know what, I forgive you, and they say, well, so, you're a jerk. And everybody who looks like you is a jerk. And that's their attitude. I can't have fellowship with them, but I must pray for them. I must pray for those who spitefully use you. Pray for your enemies, as Jesus said. I might not be able to have fellowship, but I sure can pray for them. And I'll tell you what, whenever somebody comes to my mind that causes the little hairs on the back of my neck to rise up, you know, I'm less hair up here is rising up, but more back here is rising up. When I think of them, immediately, here's how I fix that. I go and pray that God will bless them. Here's how you overcome anger. Here's how you overcome bitterness. Here's how you overcome forgiveness. You pray that God blesses them. Lord, I lift up so-and-so to you. I pray you bless them. I pray that they would get into a deeper relationship with you. You'd bless them financially, physically, emotionally, in every way, God. Just really, really bless them. See, if I'm praying those blessings for them, Satan hates that. And later on, he'll bring them up to my mind again. But then I immediately pray for their blessing. Oh, Satan can't stand that. And so pretty soon, it's kind of out of sight, out of mind. Victory's been won. But I have to forgive from my heart. We must forgive everyone. We might not be able to restore fellowship with everyone, but certainly from our hearts, we must forgive them because our eternity depends on it. And at the very least, an unforgiving person is a tortured soul. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 23. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. When he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. In our economy today, comparable to our national debt, which stands at what? 14 trillion plus and growing? What a bright future we have. Anyway, let's move on. So you owe that kind of debt. But he was not able to pay, and his master commanded to be sold with his wife and his children, all that he had, and that payments be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, 100 days' wages, which is nothing compared to what that man had owed the king. See the point there? The point is, your sin is far and away a higher price to pay than what you think anybody owes you. We owe much more to God than what others owe to us. And so this man who owed everything came to another who owed him just a few things. And he laid his hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. But his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay you all. But he would not, wouldn't have patience, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master and all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him in, said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And notice verses 34 and 35. And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So, here's a conclusion, Jesus says, the lesson, the moral to the story, so my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. You see that? Delivered to the torturers because of unforgiveness. And if we don't forgive, God's going to allow us to be tortured. There are a lot of tormented souls today, even in the church. A lot of tormented people who have literally, in a spiritual but very real sense, been given over to the torturers because they're still holding a grudge. A small grudge in comparison to what they owe the Lord. Again, gang, this is an issue of heaven or hell. It's an issue of sanity. It's an issue of being delivered from the torturers. And it's an issue I believe God wants to deal with this morning. I'm pretty sure there are people here who have not forgiven from their hearts. You have not forgiven them. You're angry. It might even be an ex-wife or an ex-husband. It might be your parents. You know, it was a great day for me when I realized that my dad did what he did because he wasn't a believer and had no choice, and I forgave him. I forgave him in my heart. It just did something in my spirit that was so good, so wonderful. And I think God wants to do that here this morning. And just like last week, as I began to pray and people came forward, if you feel the Lord has been speaking to you, if you really believe, you know what, yeah, I got issues. I'm still holding a grudge and I realize now I can't anymore. If you want to be free from that, as I pray, you just get up from where you're seated and you come forward. And then I'll lead us all in a simple prayer of repentance and a simple prayer of asking God to bless them, the one that we're still harboring bitterness toward. And so let's pray. And again, if the Lord is speaking to your heart, I'm not going to say during the prayer, okay, while all heads are bowed and eyes are closed. As I pray, you get up. You come forward that we might get right with God. Lord Jesus, thank you again for this morning. Lord, this is a heavy, heavy message here. There's bitterness, there's angst, there's anger. We read in Hebrews that a root of bitterness will spring up and defile many. Lord, we might even be right in the situation, but yet we're wrong because of not forgiving. And I pray, Lord, for any of us here this morning who are not forgiving in our hearts, who are holding on to that bitterness, that anger, that angst, who will not let it go. And Lord, we're doing ourselves such a disservice, and we run the risk of eternal destruction. Lord, may it never be that any of your people hold a grudge, but that we would be like you, Jesus, as you were being nailed to the cross. Lord, as I was nailing you to the cross, you said, Father, forgive him. He doesn't know what he does. People don't know what they're doing when they hurt another. We don't realize. And Lord, by us holding a grudge, we don't realize what we're doing. Forgive us, O God, as we forgive others. Forgive us, O Lord, as we dispense the same grace to others that you dispense to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.